day coming. If you have no other hope for this week, nothing else excites you about this week, remember that. There's a glorious day coming. Jesus is in control. He's got a plan. He's coming back. Let's pray together and let's begin our time of a message. Lord, we want to come before you again, and God, we're just asking that in this time, your word would speak. Get me out of the way. Bring your words in. Would you be working in our hearts already to prepare us for the things that you want to speak through me to us? God, we are so grateful for a chance to hear from your word. In your name, amen. Good stuff. So folks, we're going through a series together called Radically Relational. And this has been a series that we've been going through for the past couple of months. If you're behind or if you haven't heard a sermon series from this in a little while, I'd encourage you to go check out our website, threetimbers.org. Just our sermons page, you can listen to any of the sermons. You can read the study guides on any of the sermons. Great way to catch up, great way to keep up to date with what we got going on. But today, we're going to be talking about something that's very, very special to me, something that means a lot. However, first, I want to ask a question real quick. Apt and I, we had a day off this past Tuesday, and we took advantage of it. Being Omahans, we did the proper thing in October, and we went to Val's Pumpkin Patch. And while we were at Val's Pumpkin Patch, we had this conversation over dinner, and we kind of came to the realization, and maybe this is a confession, because I think we all need this, but we kind of came to this realization that if you don't live in Omaha, Valas really isn't that special. And we're like, what? But really the nostalgia factor of Valas is just so ingrained into the Omaha culture. And we're walking around, we're watching all these families and these little kids running around like they're losing their minds because Valas Pumpkin Patch is so much fun. But I do want to know, how many parents in here, how many families in here have been out to Valas at least one or two times? Yep, that looks about right. My theory, I feel, is correct. How, anybody two or three times? Yeah, there we go. Anybody have four or more? Sarah, wow, five? Are you serious? Josh, how many times have you been out there? Every single year, as long as you remember. Okay, very, very good. Interesting stuff, absolutely. We are all about Valas Pumpkin Patch, folks. I think when I see parents running after little kids in Valas, and I look at them going around from the jumping pillows to the haunted house, to the hayrack ride, I do think to myself, parents are crazy. And God bless you, because I don't have any kids. And watching you run after your kids just looks exhausting. It looks just like a disaster. I know you love every minute of it, but it's pure chaos to someone who's just a bystander, folks. I'm so sorry to say that. And I think back to when I was a kid and some of the crazy things that my parents did. And one in particular, we went to another church way, way back then, and this church would bring in a team of motivational speakers that were these big, big, burly guys. And they would bring them in, and they'd bring in everybody around the city. They'd bring in like this big conference, about 3,000-4,000 people. And this team of speakers would go talk to these kids, these elementary school kids. I remember my parents like signing me up to do this. I remember at the time, I was like, this is so cool. But looking back on it, I gotta be honest, it's maybe a little bit cheesy. Just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, why don't we take a look at this video here so you can kind of understand where I'm coming from with the cheese factor. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Anybody excited about that? I'm not going to do that. No, not at all. That's called the Power Team. They've been around since 1978, and they have been doing conferences around the nation where, for whatever reason, they have figured out that breaking things and having big muscles equals salvation in some way, shape, or form. And I went to those. When I was a kid, my mom signed me up, and I went to, like, I was probably third, fourth grade, and I saw these giant guys, the Power Team, and they were breaking these cinder blocks and baseball bats and literally wasting thousands of dollars in front of us on stage by destroying, ruining equipment. And I thought to myself, this is like the coolest thing ever. Looking back at it as an adult, this is like the biggest waste of time. What is happening? But that's what I signed up for. And as a kid, you know what? It really spoke to me. And yes, kids think differently than parents. And it got to me. And that was really cool. But maybe in the wrong way, because the Power Team is all about power, obviously. But they were trying to communicate it wasn't about physical power. It was about spiritual power. That didn't quite come through to me. And as a young boy, like every other boy that I know, I was all about, wow, I've got to get more powerful. You got to get stronger. And I grew up with three brothers, four boys in my house, zero girls. My mom survived. Very important to remember that. And obviously, all of us went to this conference together, and we went to things like it. And we immediately decided to practice what we were seeing on stage with each other. And that never, ever ends well. And yes, I got a little bit confused. I focused on the powerful from the physical side, not from the spiritual side. You know what? The Bible has something to say about that. In 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, "For physical training is of some value," which is great. "But godliness has value in all things, both in the present life and the life to come." And growing up in the church, growing up as a Christian and then becoming a minister, I took very seriously that second part. Godliness has value for all things, both in the present life and the life to come. And it made me think through, what does it mean to be spiritually powerful? You see, 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but one of power." And that got me. Wow, when you hear that, the kingdom of God is not one of talk, but a matter of power. It makes you think, what are we supposed to be doing that's making us powerful in this life that we live? What is powerful about spirituality? What is powerful about Christianity? What is powerful about God? And tonight, what I want to talk about, I should say this morning, it's night somewhere around here, but this morning what I want to talk about is the power that we can live out every single day according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Check out this story about two men who were powerful spiritual giants in the faith. You may have heard of them. We're talking about Peter and John, and this morning we're going to be jumping into Acts 3, verses 1 through 10 to learn their story and just how powerful these guys were. You see, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, and Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet, ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him immediately as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And everyone was filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That's power. That's the type of power that we're talking about. We read about these stories all the time in the Bible. Miracles, where people would miraculously be healed. People that couldn't walk could now walk. People that were blind could see. We read these stories all throughout the Bible. And we hear about the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit living and working through men of God like Peter and John. But I'll be honest with you, when I think about today, this era, I don't think of those stories as much. I don't think about miracles as much. I don't think about people doing miraculous things or healing each other as much. And I wonder to myself, does that mean that what happened in the Bible no longer exists? Is that what we're supposed to believe? No, I don't believe so at all. What do I think happened? I think that at some point in time, we kind of started losing faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of God. And because we've started to lose faith, we no longer see the miraculous things that God can do. Peter and John were powerful men because they had powerful faith. I know people that have powerful faith, and their testimonies are amazing. But at the same time, I think about myself, and I feel lacking. I feel like I have an insufficient supply of faith from time to time. I don't know if you would agree with me or if you can relate to that. But there are many more days where I feel like I have a lacking of faith than there are days where I feel like I have an abundance of faith. And then I read my Bible, and I read about these spiritual giants. They were able to walk into any situation and take control with the power of God. And I feel inferior. I don't know if you read your Bible and you feel inferior to the spiritual giants that are in it. But you know what? Let me encourage you. Peter and John, all of the characters in the Bible, everyone was just an ordinary person. And that's what we need to remember. We need to remember that we are all ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Peter and John jumped into that, but they weren't always spiritual giants, which is so encouraging to think about. You see, earlier in their lives, Peter and John were just disciples of Jesus. By the time we get to them in Acts 3, they're apostles of the kingdom, and they are just these powerful leaders of the church, spreading the good news everywhere throughout the world. But they weren't always like that. They were just followers of Jesus at one point. And if we backtrack a little bit in their history, we get back to Matthew 17, where Jesus is still doing ministry on earth, and his disciples are just following him around. And in Matthew 17, there's this interesting story where the disciples are trying to heal a boy possessed by a demon. Now, we've heard these stories before. We know that Jesus casts out demons all the time in the New Testament. We've read stories in the Old Testament of people having demons cast out of them. We also read stories in the Bible about disciples and other followers of Jesus who cast out demons. So back then, this is not a big thing. And it's so interesting because the disciples couldn't do it. They could not heal the boy, the demonically possessed boy. And what happens in Matthew 17 is the boy's dad, who is so desperate, he leaves the disciples and he runs to find Jesus. And when he finds Jesus, he says, "Would you please come and heal my son? Your followers can't do it. But would you show up?" And you know what's so interesting? Jesus, he gets annoyed with his disciples. And he says to himself, "How much longer must I be with you?" Because he knows that his disciples should be able to do miraculous things. The power of God should be able to work through his followers. But sure enough, Jesus goes and finds the boy. He lays his hand on the boy, casts the demon out immediately, and heals him of everything going on in that circumstance. Sometime later on, the disciples approach Jesus completely baffled, feeling like failures. I can relate to that. And they ask him these questions. Let's check it out. We're in Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20. "Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, 'Why couldn't we drive it out,' being the demon and the boy? And Jesus replied, 'Because you have so little faith. Truly I say to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.'" Now, I don't know if you know how big a mustard seed is. I can tell you one thing I did not know before this week, so I looked it up. It is like that big, like 1 millimeter in diameter. It is tiny. Jesus says, if you can have just faith as small as a mustard seed, that would be enough to do miraculous things. But at that time, the disciples didn't have that type of faith. And because they didn't have that type of faith, they couldn't do the power of God that was required in that situation. So what does that tell me? That tells me that power from God comes through faith in God. Let me say that again because I don't know if you got it. The power of God comes through the faith that we have in God. That's where it emanates from. That's where it sources itself from. And I think a lot of times when we look at ourselves today, our American church culture, we realize that maybe we're lacking faith. Because I know for me, I don't see the same type of power that the disciples had in today's church. And if power of God comes through faith in God, there's got to be a disconnect. There's got to be something wrong. So I try to go to the source. I try to figure out what is the source of a lack of faith. And this past week, as I was doing some research, I found 3 major sources of lack of faith. And this is why I want to jump in today a little bit, because if you are struggling in your Christian walk, if you're struggling in any walk, practical, whatever, and you're wondering to yourself, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why I don't feel as adequate as other people I see around me. Maybe today we can realize together that maybe it's an issue of faith. And you know what? There's always hope. There's always ways to get more faith. But check this out. We have 3 different sources of faith that the Bible preaches about. First one is having a lack of knowledge. If you have a lack of faith, it may be because you have a lack of knowledge. You see, knowledge is a basic knowledge is required to have faith in anything. And that would make sense. If I'm trying to understand anything in life, I've got to know a little bit about it. If I am supposed to be doing my job, I should have some sort of training, some sort of education to know what I'm doing. A lack of knowledge would take away any type of confidence I would have in myself to get up here and preach on a Sunday morning or leading any other type of ministry. And your career fields think the same way. If we don't know how to do something, we're not going to have a lot of faith in it. And I think a lot of Christians today, we just don't have a lot of knowledge when it comes to God's word. We don't have a lot of knowledge when it comes to theology. We haven't spent a lot of time studying it for ourselves, and that lack of knowledge may be contributing to a lack of faith. Another way that we have a lack of faith comes through conviction. And this one really got to me, and I really had to think this one through. Faith requires an inner conviction that the intellectual knowledge is true. Anybody in here been skydiving? Okay, so you all are just as scared as I am. I feel better. I had a friend who went skydiving about a year ago, and she was all excited to go. She couldn't wait. And I was just talking to her, and we were talking, you know, very academically, like this is what you're supposed to do. She'd been through some training for it, was ready to get going. She'd been doing a lot of studying on the internet. And she was like, well, it's very simple. I jump out of a plane, I tandem jump. First chute goes. If the first chute doesn't go, they have a second chute. They call it a lollipop. That second chute will go. I'm fine. No problem. I'm like, well, that's great. But there's a big difference between that having that conversation on the ground and having that conversation 10,000 feet up. Are you with me on that? And when it's time to jump and you know that there's a parachute on your back, but you have got to believe that parachute is going to open up. And there is a big difference between just knowing something and believing something is true. And that's where this conviction comes in. Check it out. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you've been going to church for a long time, you may have heard that verse before. You may read that and it makes sense to you. It's like, yes, if I confess with my mouth and if I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, then yes, I will be saved. But that academic knowledge sometimes is very hard to believe. And when push comes to shove, when things get tough, that verse, that knowledge is very, very hard to believe in and trust in. Where does your conviction lie? We can know everything there is to know about God. We can know everything there is to know about the Bible, but if we can't believe in it, if we don't have the conviction to put our trust in it, we're going to have a lack of faith. You can know everything there is to know about a parachute, but if you don't believe that thing is going to stop you from hurling towards the earth when you jump out of a plane, don't go skydiving. Fair enough? So we have a lack of knowledge, a lack of conviction. And the third thing that I found most commonly theme of a lack of faith, the source of lack of faith, comes from a lack of action. This is the one where I probably mess up the most. You see, lack of action is a person can know the gospel and believe God is real, but if there is no faith, if they don't act on what they believe. And James 2:20 says it so eloquently, it says it so perfectly. It says, "How foolish, can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" We can know everything there is to know about the Bible. We can even take that next step and we can be convicted of the truth and believe in the Bible. But if we live our entire lives not acting on what we know to be true, our faith is useless. If you go back to that skydiving example, you can know the parachute works. You can even believe the parachute is going to work for you. But if you don't take that step of faith and literally step out of the plane, you have no useful faith because it's not existing. Are you guys with me on that? So three sources of a lack of faith in daily life: a lack of knowledge, a lack of conviction, and a lack of action. Now, I want to try something this morning. I want to see if I can get just a couple of volunteers to join me up here. Would anybody be willing to try a trust fall up here this morning? Uh-oh. Deb, come on up. I'm going to get one more person. Anybody else? Tia? Absolutely. Come on over, Tia. All right. Just so you guys know, these people did not sign waivers. But we have church insurance, so it's going to be fine. Deb, Tia, are you guys familiar with a trust fall? Yes? Yes, more or less? Now, I'm going to let you two trust fall for each other. I'm just going to stand on the side and watch. Okay? How do you feel about that now? Even better? Not doing it?
No.
Okay, fair enough. How do you feel about that?
I trust nearly everybody.
You trust nearly everybody? So, Deb, do you want to substitute or are you?
No, I'm just.
She's got it. She's got it. Piece of cake. Okay, which one would like to be the faller and which one would like to be the catcher?
I definitely can catch.
Well, that's good.
I'll fall.
Okay, Deb, you're going to fall? All right, you trust Tia?
Yeah.
Wow, this is excellent. I love this. Okay, I'm just going to get out of the way. Now, folks, in case you're wondering what a trust fall is, let me explain it to you a little bit. It's a great exercise that you should totally do with your kids, especially if you're a little upset about them. Because if you're a little upset and you happen to drop them, well, it was a trust fall exercise, it's fine. But check this out, this is what we're gonna do. So Tia is gonna catch and Deb's gonna fall. So Deb, if you wanna just either put your arms out or if you wanna cross your arms over, whatever you like. And then Tia, now there's two different ways you can do it, obviously. One is having your hands right behind her and then slowly bringing her back. The other one is having your hands down here like this and then catching it, right? You know both those ways? Okay, very good. So Tia's ready. Deb's ready. Go. Nice. Wow. Well done, guys. That was excellent. So we're going to have you do it one more time, but I'm going to try to explain a couple of things real quick first. Deb, before she fell, did she know what she was doing? You can nod your head, it's okay. Before Deb let herself fall, did she know what Tia was gonna do? Well, yeah, it's fair enough. It was a little touch and go there for a second. I tried my best, folks, I'm sorry. But do we have a general understanding or was it explained somewhat about what both people were gonna do? Is that fair to say? Excellent. So there was knowledge of what was gonna happen. Number two, do we see that Deb believed that Tia was gonna catch her? Was there a conviction there?
After a while.
After a little while, a little coaxing. I think so. I was the most nervous, I'm gonna be honest. That's for sure. But there was a little bit of conviction there. And then lastly, did we see action after we had knowledge and conviction? We can nod our heads together. Yes, absolutely. Let's give it a try one more time because you guys were so good the first time. Oh, you're pros now. Let me get out of the way here. Okay, Tia, you ready? Deb, you ready? Mark, get set, go. Wow. Excellent job. You guys can have a seat. Keep giving a round of applause. That was fantastic. Folks, this is what we're talking about. Where does your faith come from? Well, it's literally knowing what you're supposed to do and what God's supposed to do. If you don't know what God is supposed to do in your life, if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing with your life, what your purpose is, you can't have a strong faith. And if you aren't convicted by what you know, you cannot have a strong faith. And lastly, if you cannot act on what you know, you cannot have a strong faith. But you know what's so cool about that? God is the God of redemption. He's the God of hope. And maybe you're sitting there right now and you're thinking to yourself, I'm useless. I don't have the type of faith that Joe's talking about. I don't have the type of faith that Peter and John had. I don't have a type of faith that's worthwhile at all. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ would love to work in your life if you would let him in. I'm going to have our worship team come on back up. We've got a real quick exercise. We're all going to do our own metaphorical trust fall. And as the worship team's coming on up to the front, I'm going to show you guys this little 3x5 card. Now, everybody should have a 3x5 card at your chairs. If you do not see one, look at your neighbor. Don't stare at them. That'd be awkward. Just smile. See if they have a card. There we go. So as Sarah leads us in another song of worship to finish out our time together, we've got this 3x5 card, and I want to ask you two questions. Because maybe today we need to do a little bit of business with God. Maybe today, for the first time in a month, first time in a week, first time in a long time, we need to be a little honest about where we're at. And we're going to ask ourselves two very basic questions. Number one, where do you feel powerless in your life? Is it money? Is it relationships? Work? Parenting? Friends. Seasons of life, yes, for me, for all of them. I think we'd all relate to that. Where do you feel powerless today? If you genuinely don't have an area, that's great, don't feel bad. Question number two, where is your faith lacking? Do you feel like you have a lack of knowledge? As you're listening to what's going on up here, you watch the illustration, you think to yourself, you know what? I'm kind of where Deb was at the beginning. I have really no idea what this Christian life's all about. Deb was looking at me like I'm an idiot. She's like, are you serious right now? I'm gonna fall? This is nuts. Do you need a little bit more knowledge in how much God loves you? Do you need to learn a little bit more about what he wants to do with your life? Do you need to read a little bit more in your Bible and discover that God has a perfect plan for you since the time of history began? Do you need to learn a little bit more knowledge? Maybe you have a lack of conviction. You know a lot of stuff in the Bible. You've been coming to church for a long, long time, but you really struggle believing that it's really true. I can't tell you how many church people I have been around that really struggle believing the Bible is anything more than a fairy tale. Last one, do you have a lack of action? Do you feel like you are not acting on what you believe? You're not acting on what you know enough? Would you like to do business with God today? Either write down the questions, think about them to yourself, or if you would, be so bold, would you take this time of our song of reflection and answer those questions for yourself? Nobody's going to see this 3x5 card except for you. There's no accountability on that area. No one's going to read it publicly. No one else is going to see it unless you let them see it. This is between you and God. But it's an opportunity for you to be honest with yourself, be honest with God, and really do some business during this song. Do you feel powerless? Do you feel like your faith is lacking? Let's take some time and think about that together.